Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read together in the book of Acts, chapter 24, and at verse 15. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there should be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. There shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. Paul is here speaking before the Roman governor of the time, Felix. He had been speaking publicly in Jerusalem. The people there were angry with him because he had given up, as they understood it, the Jewish religion and followed Jesus of Nazareth. They accused him of departing from his religion. And Paul is explaining himself before the Roman governor. He has been accused by an orator who spoke on behalf of the Jewish leaders. And he makes clear that he has done nothing wrong, though he had been taken into custody in the first instance to rescue him from the Jewish mob. And then when the centurion in Jerusalem heard that there were threats against Paul's life, he sent him north to Caesarea, and he is now giving an explanation of himself before Felix. He says, "Does Paul, that the people cannot prove the things that they were accusing him of? But for all that they are accusing him of heresy, he is worshipping the same God, the God of his fathers. He believes all things that were written in the Old Testament scriptures, and he has a hope before God." The same hope, though he develops that in the verse. There is this hope of the Messiah coming. He doesn't, at least that's not recorded here, he doesn't bring out the hope of the coming Messiah, though it's not so much a hope any longer, because the Messiah has come. Christ, same word, just that, or the same meaning anyway, the Christ or Messiah, the Anointed One. But he specifies a particular aspect of the hope that he had for the future because of Christ. He says that he has hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, the Jewish, the leaders and the people generally, that there would be a resurrection at the end of the world, a resurrection of both the just, the righteous, and also the unjust or the unrighteous, that we will all rise from the dead. And in the background is Paul's consciousness that Christ, Jesus Christ, had already risen from the dead. He speaks, that's before Festus and Agrippa in chapter 26. He speaks of how he was standing to be judged of the hope of the promise that God had made to their fathers. This was a significant thing, you see. This was what had caused a division between Paul, who is very much a follower of the Jewish religion after the resurrection of Christ, until Christ met with him on the road to Damascus. The great dividing matter was this: has Christ come or has he not? Has the Messiah come or has he not? And you see, Christ had risen. That was tremendously significant in Paul's thinking and of the other disciples and of all their followers. Christ has risen. And he asks the question, it's in chapter 26, again, why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? If there is a God, if God is all-powerful as he is, surely God has unlimited power. Why should people not believe that Christ has been raised from the dead? Why is that thought impossible? People might argue they've never seen it, they've never heard of it. Well, not quite. They've heard of it in the Bible. That's God speaking. God's speaking in the Bible, and we should be ready to listen. It's not the extent of our experience doesn't determine what actually is. There's many a thing that people didn't believe in this country when the world hadn't been much explored by people from Britain. There were incredible things that people came back to report. They had been there, they had seen it. And that's the way we should think of what the Bible tells. Even if there's things like miracles, and this particular miracle of raising the dead, even if they are altogether beyond our experience, that doesn't mean to say it's wrong. You see, if the great God who made all things tells us that he has raised the dead, if Christ rose from the dead, then we should believe it. He's given us the Bible. He has spoken. That's what we can say in effect about Christ giving us the scriptures. Christ has spoken. God has spoken. Christ, the Son of God, is speaking there. And we should be ready to listen. And if Christ has risen, then that should point to this, that we will all rise from the dead, that God is able to raise all of us from the dead. And Paul spends quite a part of 1 Corinthians speaking about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, he says, if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And that's the same as turning it the other way around. If Christ has risen, then there will be a resurrection from the dead. And if Christ is not risen, it is, and that is so significant for the Christian religion, for all we know about Christ. If there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. It's a vain thing to believe in Christ if he has not risen from the dead. That is so central. Christ rising from the dead. And again, at verse 20 in that chapter, he says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Them, the sleeping. He means there is the rising from a state of death. He calls it sleeping because it's not forever. When someone goes to sleep at night, a little child, for instance, you expect that child to waken up at some stage, sooner or later. Now, if we all die, and if Christ died, then it was, in a sense, asleep. That's the picture Paul is using. Christ did rise from the dead, and he is a first fruits of those who died. The first fruits of a tree at the time of harvest promises that there will be other fruit to be gathered. If Christ has risen from the dead, then there's others who will rise from the dead. In other words, as Paul tells us in our text, there will be a resurrection of the dead, of all the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And what I want to do now is to focus, first of all, on the resurrection of the dead, and then, second, to focus on the resurrection of the unjust. First, the resurrection of the just, and second, on the resurrection of the unjust. Now, who are the just? Who, to use another word meaning the same, who are the righteous? Who are accounted righteous before God? Well, they are those who are accepted by God as righteous. And how can a sinner, and we're all sinners, how can a sinner be accepted by God as righteous? Seems a contradiction. It should seem a contradiction until we think things through. We're sinners. We're doing wrong. We're offending God. How can God, the holy God, the perfect God, how can he accept any of us as righteous? Well, we have to remember this, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Or, to take these words at the end of Romans 4, that he was crucified for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Christ died for sinners. Christ took that place. Christ accepted their guilt. He became liable to be punished instead of sinners. That's a great truth that is so central to the whole Bible. Christ Jesus was crucified. Christ, as the sin bearer, was crucified. He was put to death. It wasn't a whole chain of events that was out of his control. No, it was all under the control of Christ. His own death was under his control. He was the great high priest offering himself up as a sacrifice so that sinners might go free. We need to find Christ. And how will we find? It's not that we would take a pilgrimage to some part of the world, to Jerusalem, for instance, where he was crucified. We'll not find him there now any more than in any other place. but we're to seek. We are to look for it where we can read about, especially in the Bible. And for that matter, other good books that are faithful to Scripture, that tell about the way of salvation, but especially the Bible and the preaching of the Word, pointing us to Christ as the Savior, the one Savior for sinners. Now that's a great matter. Given that we're sinners, and given that every sin deserves God's wrath and curse, both in this life and in that which is to come, we need a Savior. And God has appointed a Savior. Surely when things are so serious, when it's so serious to be a sinner, and when it's so serious to appear before the judgment seat of Christ at last, surely you would expect every sinner who has the least inkling into these things to go looking for Christ, so to speak. And we can do that wherever we are. We can search for Christ. We can look for this Savior. And one great thing about the Savior that I'm speaking of is that God appointed him. God appointed his own Son. He gave his own Son to be the Savior of the world. Now that's important. If we're talking about a prime minister or a president or somebody in charge of some institution, and we had any dealings with that person, we should want to know, has this person been properly appointed? Or am I just wasting my time dealing with him? Has this person been properly appointed? And so as far as Christ is concerned, as a Savior, has he been appointed? Has he got authority? Has he authority to call sinners to himself? That's a great question. Is he really the Savior? Has he got that authority to save? And the answer unquestionably is yes. And we've got that revelation in the Bible. So we should be seeking to find him for ourselves. And if we're thinking of Paul, then we have the Savior coming to meet Paul, even although he wasn't seeking Christ. He was trying to do the most harm he could to the cause of Christ. That was Paul's attitude, or Saul of Tarsus, if you want to call him that at that stage. But you see, Christ found him. But we're not to leave things like that. We're to be actively seeking Christ. Although the Savior found Saul of Tarsus and brought him to himself and gave him grace to believe, we should be actively seeking Christ for ourselves. Where will I find? Well, I've tried to answer that question, but let me repeat myself. We'll find him in the Word. Let us go seeking him in the Word. Search the Scriptures, he said himself. And search him. Search for him. Where he is declared in the preaching of the Word. We should be coming to church with a desire to find Christ. May the Lord grant us that desire. May the Lord put that desire in our hearts, that we would come wanting to find Christ, that we would be crying out in our hearts. No need to let that be heard by others, though it mightn't do any harm. Might be good, might be. But you see, the important thing is to be seeking for Christ in our hearts, seeking for him in our reading of the Bible, seeking for him when we hear the word of God preached. God is speaking. God is pointing us to Christ. That's what he is doing as we are here about the word of God, as the various things are being said, which you are to be taking in. Yes, Christ was crucified, says Paul, for our offences, and he was raised again, you see. He's pointing to the resurrection of Christ. He was raised again for our justification. What's justification? It's God accepting a sinner as righteous for the sake of Christ. And Christ was raised again, proving that death could not hold him, proving that he is indeed alive, proving that he is indeed active. He is on the throne of glory, on his glorious throne in heaven, and he is revealing himself to sinners through the Bible, through the preaching of the word especially. Yes. And making himself known, giving the Holy Spirit to apply the truth to sinners. And the Holy Spirit creating faith in the hearts of these sinners. Creating faith. They believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior that God has provided. The one who came into the world to save sinners. That's what you're called on to do. To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you do, and when you do, then you will be accepted by God as if you had never sinned. As if you had never been guilty of any sin. As if you had always kept the law of God perfect. For the sake of Christ and that work that he did in this world, when he magnified the law and he made it honorable, God is just when he justifies the ungodly who believe in Jesus. And so, you see, for the sake of Christ, sinners who believe can be described as righteous, as just. Now, you have this, that will be a resurrection of the just. There will be a resurrection of everyone. Everyone who has ever lived. They will be raised from the dead. Christ was raised from the dead. And that points us to this, that everyone else will rise from the dead. There's that incident in the Gospels, in the Gospel of Luke chapter 20, when the Sadducees were trying to tempt the Savior. And he answered them in these terms, that the dead are raised, even Moses showed at the bush, when he calleth the Lord, the God of Abraham, and of Isaac, and of Jacob. And the point is this. He is not a God of the dead, but of the living. You see, when Moses was at the burning bush, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were dead. And yet, we have the Lord speaking of himself, revealing himself as the God of these people. They were not just dead. As to their bodies, they were. As to their souls, they were still very much alive. Their souls were in heaven. These righteous people, accepted by God as righteous for the sake of what Christ would yet do, they were alive, spiritually alive, eternally alive in heaven as to their souls. Now, that was not all, but they are yet to be reunited to their bodies. That's a significant fact. It's there many times in the Bible about the resurrection. Jesus spoke about the resurrection. He spoke about his own resurrection. He spoke about the resurrection of others. And if Christ rose from the dead, then all who are united to him by faith, they will rise too, and it will be a blessed resurrection. Now, Paul tells the Thessalonians not to sorrow for those who had died, as those might sorrow who had no hope of a resurrection, no hope of eternal life. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And this is relevant to us as a congregation when we've had a number of God's people taken away to eternity. Yes, there should be sorrow. Yes, there will be sorrow, especially among those who are most closely connected with those who have been taken away into eternity. But they're not to sorrow as if there is no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. You see the idea again of sleeping. Sleeping in Jesus. Dying in Jesus. But with this idea behind it, that it's a temporary thing. That death, we're talking about believers just now, that death is temporary. They will rise again to eternal blessedness. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them that are asleep. Those who are still alive when Christ will come the second time, they will not go before those who have died. One might wish to be still alive when Christ would come, but it's those who have died of the Lord's people that will come first. And he goes on to speak about Christ coming from heaven again, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. See, death is a terrible thing. Even for the righteous, even for God's people, death is a terrible thing. But it's temporary. All those who believe in Christ, they will be raised again. They will be made complete persons again, body and soul reunited. They will be brought to heaven in that way, and they will be with Christ, they will be with God forever in the eternal blessedness that there will be in heaven, in particular after the resurrection. Now, if we can go back to 1 Corinthians 15, then we can notice what Christ says about the body, that it is sown in corruption. When the body is left in the grave, it's going to decompose. That's corruption, but it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. See, death will be reversed completely for those who believe in Christ. And then again at verse 54, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? Death has a sting, but it is removed. It is removed for the soul in passing into eternity. O grave, where is thy victory? Death seems to have a victory when the body is buried and all covered over. But where is that victory in the face of the resurrection? Where is that victory in the face of the resurrection? In the face of Christ and his resurrection. Thanks be to God, Paul says, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. But let us notice that immediately after the resurrection, there is the judgment. And the people of God will go with boldness to the judgment seat. You see, you might tremble even now about going to the judgment seat. But if you have Christ, if you believe in him, if you are accounted righteous by God, then you will go with boldness, as John tells us in his first epistle. And all the evidence will be presented of how we lived. Were we righteous? Were we unrighteous? Had we this desire to keep the law of God, to keep his commandments, or were we in one degree or another careless? Not talking about perfection as far as the people of God are concerned. They are imperfect. They will be imperfect until their souls are taken away to heaven. But you see, as resurrected people appearing before the judgment seat of Christ on the right hand, when all the evidence is proved that these were indeed righteous people, that God was just in taking their souls to heaven, and God is just when he allows them to appear on the right-hand side of Christ, then they will be addressed. Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Come, he says. And, you see, there's this great matter in connection with the just, with those who have been saved, those who have been accepted by God as righteous. There's this about them, as Paul puts it. At the very end of his life, he says that the Lord is able to keep that which he has committed unto him against that day, against that last day in this world, the day of judgment, the day of the resurrection, following on to judgment. How can he, sinner that he still is, imperfect sinner that he still is, how can he appear on the right-hand side of Christ on the day of judgment? He says, I have committed my soul to Christ, and he is able to keep it. That's it. And whatever feelings those who have believed in Christ have, because of their sin, because of their imperfection, because, as they might feel it, at least in a degree, they are ungodly. I don't mean totally so, but there's a feeling of ungodliness. They're not what they should be. But, you see, it's not I, though there is an I in that verse. I have committed my soul to Christ. By his grace, Paul would fully acknowledge. But what I'm pointing at is this. He is able to keep my soul. Sinner that I am, he is able to keep me from perishing, and he will keep me from perishing. He is able to keep me from falling into serious sin, and he did keep Paul from falling into serious sin. Yes, there will be a resurrection. There's comfort in the view of death. And when our friends are taken from us, whom we believe are among the righteous, you see, it may seem permanent as far as this life is concerned, and that's so, but it's to be reversed. And we're to be look beyond the things of this world. We're to look beyond death to the resurrection when we lose friends and relations whom we believe have been made righteous by God himself. Now, the second thing is this. There should be a resurrection of the unjust. Now, this is a solemn subject. And we have to remember the seriousness of a sinner going through this world to the very end without seeking Christ and finding him. And let that influence us in our thinking about ourselves. This great question, have I found Christ? Have I been accepted as righteous? Have I been justified, in other words? Am I on my way to heaven? Has Christ found me? Have I found Christ? Now let us try to answer these questions in the light of the Word of God. And if the answer is a consistent no, or if the answer is no, and they're basically the same question, though they refer to different aspects of the matter, then we are on our way to a lost eternity, for the wages of sin, as Paul expresses it, is death. The wages of sin is death. The consequences of sin is death. What God must, as the just judge, pay to us if we go on in our sins, if our sins are not forgiven, if we are not made holy, then we must go down to a lost eternity. First, as to our souls, and then to us as resurrected, to us as those who, though we would still be condemned by God, are still unbelieving, still unjustified, still unrighteousness. Listen to Peter, 2 Epistle, chapter 2. If God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. He then goes on at verse 9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Reserved to the day of judgment for their full punishment. That's what he say. Now, you see, these are reality. This is what God is telling us, not what men have written to frighten us. Though these things should make us afraid, but that's not the point. They're there so that we would take them to heart and that we would seek for Christ, that we would seek for the Savior so that we would be saved. You see, that's the whole point of these things being brought before us, so that we would not go down to eternal destruction, that we would take these things seriously and turn from our own ways and set out by God's grace on the way to heaven. The Savior spoke much, relatively speaking, about these things. There's what he said in John chapter 5, that all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, his own voice. The hour is coming, he said. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation, resurrection of condemnation. Going to the judgment seat of Christ to have sentence passed when all the evidence has been led and presented for everyone to hear. Yes, we will all appear there. There will be a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. And John the Apostle saw a picture of that resurrection. He speaks about it in chapter 20 of Revelation. He said, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every man according to their works. And the Savior would pass this sentence. The judge, the same person, Christ, who is at present the Savior, he will be the judge on the last day, and he will say to those who did not believe in him, depart, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, the way we live in this world has consequences. We should seek to face that before God. We should come before God in prayer and ask him that we would be made willing and able to take Jesus Christ as our Savior. There's no use saying that's very difficult to accept. Point is it true? It's not our willingness to believe. We may be very credulous about various things, and we may be very incredulous about what we should be taking in. These are practical things, you see. This is not theory or mere theory. It's practical things. It's what we need to face up to and to go before the Lord and ask him to make us serious and ask him to help us to think in a profitable way, to make use of the gospel message that we have in his word. We're to be asking for that, asking for grace, especially to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to turn from our sins. Yes, there will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. All that are in the graves will rise, and even those who were buried at sea or fell into the water and never surfaced again, they will rise. See, the almighty power of God in the resurrection, it's not something that human beings are to do. It's something that God will do. Christ in particular, he will exercise his power as the great king over everything. The one who has absolute authority, the one whom even dead souls cannot resist. What a solemn thing to be resisting the voice of Christ now in time when he is calling on us to repent and to believe the gospel, to come to him, to find a perfect, a suitable, its salvation. Yes. And one thing we should notice is that the punishment of the unjust and the blessedness of the righteous are everlasting. They're put together on various occasions, as we have this verse in Daniel chapter 12. Many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. The many that sleep in the earth, the many that are dead, they will all rise. They have an everlasting existence. We will exist forever. The great matter is that we would find Christ. I've said that already. I've said it a number of times. But it's so important. It's so central to our well-being. How much we need to be praying. I emphasized finding Christ earlier on, looking for him in the Bible, looking for him in the preaching of the Bible. These are means that God uses to bring sinners to salvation. To bring sinners to salvation. Yes, but we should be praying. We should be expressing our desires before God that we would be delivered from the wrath to come, that we would be delivered from appearing on the left-hand side on the day of judgment, that we would have a blessed resurrection. Yes, you see how the Savior puts it again in John chapter 5. He that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me shall have everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The person that believes, the person that looks to Christ, that trusts in him, will not be condemned at last, will be delivered from condemnation. You see, if we're not believing now, we're under condemnation. We're condemned already. We need to be delivered from that. How? It's through Christ, through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might be made spiritually alive, given a right to everlasting life, given a right to a place in heaven. Yes. Think of the call that comes to you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of the call that is made. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. A complete pardon, you see, is what Christ died to provide. And if we seek him, if we, in seeking him, are brought to trust in him, then we will be saved. We will be delivered from that so solemn matter of everlasting punishment, but brought to everlasting blessedness. That's what we should be seeking. That's what we should be earnest about. Why are we here in this world? People spend a lifetime. Some people take it seriously. They spend a lifetime researching the thoughts of others. But we should be researching the Bible. We should search the Scriptures. And we will find why we were brought into this world. It's, as our catechism tells us, to glorify God. What's our chief purpose in this world, our chief end? It's to glorify God. Glorify God by a holy life. To glorify God by praising him forever in heaven. It's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord. May we take these things to heart. May those who have been accepted by thee as righteous, may they be encouraged by their prospects, their good prospects, even with death in front of them. May we be encouraged at the prospects of those who have left this world, though they have left their bodies behind, that their souls will yet be reunited to their bodies, that there will be a resurrection. And may those who have not believed in Christ, may they be brought to feel the seriousness of their position and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that grace. Grant the powerful working of thy Spirit. Do not leave us to ourselves, but do thou wash away our sin. Keep us from every evil way, and do us good. Forgive us our sin. Make us thankful for all thy goodness. Make us thankful for thy word. Make us thankful for the gospel. Make us thankful for a good hope through grace, if we have that. Bless us then, and make us in earnest about our souls. For Jesus' sake, amen.